We're back here in Ephesians 5, and when you find Ephesians 5, if you're able to stand, let's stand together, and we're going to read one verse. One verse. Notice verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's say that together. Ready? Begin. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the privilege it is to preach your word. And Lord, as I preach the message that I believe you've led me to preach this morning, I need thee. I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us understanding in what this verse means and how important it is in our lives, and how to apply it in our lives as well. So please bless the message, remove any distractions from this room and from our minds today. And may we, Lord, not think about our neighbor as this message applies, but ourselves today. I do ask if someone's here today that is not saved, that today would be the day they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But for those of us that know you, again, help us to get a hold of what you're teaching all of us here today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On March 26, 2015, David Willis published an article that was entitled this, "The Top 10 Dumb Reasons Why Couples Get Divorced." Without going through all of them, here are a few of them. One person said this, "I'd be happier alone or with someone else." Another said this, "We're just too different." Another said this, "I just can't figure him or her out." And then another said this, "My spouse needs to change but won't." A 2017 online article that entitled "People Shared the Most Ridiculous Reasons Why They Ended Their Relationships." The author had people write in to tell us, why did you end your marriage or your friendship or your relationship? And these were some of the answers that she got. One man wrote this, "She was the loudest eater I ever met." Oh, it gets better. "She constantly chewed with her mouth open and smacked her lips. God forbid if she really liked it." Then there came a litany of ums and noms as well. It was like eating with the Cookie Monster. Another wrote this, "She let her toenails grow so long that they clicked on the floor like a dog." Should I go on? Another said the voice she used to baby talk her dog was insufferable. Another, "She made noises all the time, then giggled at herself. She'd sit down in a chair and say plop and then laugh. Hee 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 hee. She'd fluff up a pillow saying foof 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 and then laugh. Hee 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 hee. She'd use a TV remote and she hit buttons saying psh psh. And then laughed. Hee, 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 hee. I wanted to jump off the roof." Here's another one. "She put mustard on her fries by applying it to her fingers first and then rubbing it all over the fries. Then she licked the mustard off her fingers." Here's another one. "She put the spoon back in the sugar jar after stirring her coffee, which would leave clumps of coffee sugar." And here's the last one. "He said cats are stupid." I'm going to leave that one alone. I know who I'm going home with today. Should these be reasons to end a marriage or end a friendship? By the way, if you think yes, then this message is for you. Notice our verse, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now remember, the book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul. He was, you know the story, he was under house arrest in Rome. He had already completed 3 missionary journeys. He's penning these words to the church at Ephesus. Now the church at Ephesus was a relatively young church. Likely about 10 years old by this time, but it was a relatively strong church. They were doing well. They started out strong, no doubt. We read in Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Imagine this infant church reached all of Asia, heard the word of God because of this young church. They started strong. We know they continued strong. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, a few pages back, Paul pens these words 8 years later, and he writes, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." He heard of their faith while he was in prison. Then 30 years later, this church was still relatively strong. You remember the Apostle John there on the island of Patmos. He's writing to this about this church as well, and he's giving them a message from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Listen to what Jesus said 30 years later. He said, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are not apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and have patience, and for my name's sake labored, and haven't fainted." Man, they were a strong church. You say, "Preacher, wait a minute, you stopped short there, you left off that next verse, it says that they had left their first love." I understand that, every church has shortcomings, and no doubt that was a serious one, but it was still a relatively good church. You know, some historians tell us that this church lasted until the year 200 AD before it finally apostatized and amalgamated itself into what would later become the Roman Catholic institution. But perhaps this church stayed strong for so long because they put into practice things that the Apostle Paul wrote to them here in this letter. Maybe that's why. Now remember, since the beginning of chapter 4, Paul has been writing to them about what it means to live the Christian life, about the importance of living the Christian life. By the way, it is important. And he's penning that. And here, beginning in chapter 5 and verse 21 and going all the way through chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul is going to instruct them on a very important subject. Very important. It's the subject of human relationships. Human relationships. You know, I'm sure you've figured this out, but life consists of relationships. It does. That's what it's about. And as believers, those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we must learn to deal with people God's way. The question is, have we? Or are we learning it? And here for the next 22 verses, from the verse I just read there in verse 21, all the way again to chapter 6 and verse 9, but he's going to instruct them on God's design for these human relationships that all of us have. Because we have them. And they're important. In verse 22 and 23, he describes the wife and the husband's role in the, 22 all the way to 33. He's going to deal with the wife and the husband and their roles in the marital relationship. In chapter 6, look at verses 1 through 3. He's going to discuss the children's role in the child-parent relationship. There's a relationship there too. And then in verse 4 of chapter 6, he's going to discuss the father's role in the parental relationship. And then in verses 5 through 8 of chapter 6, he's going to discuss the employee's role in the work relationship. And then in verse 9, he's going to discuss the employer's role in that same work relationship. So again, from verses 22 all the way to chapter 6 and verse 9, he hits one relationship after the other. Husband, wife, child, father, employee, employer. But he begins this subject here in verse 21 with a principle that is necessary in all relationships for them to be healthy, for them to be Christ-honoring. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What does that mean? This morning I want to preach on this subject. Here's the title of the message: Mutual Submission. Oh, husbands, we love verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. I'll deal with that later. What about verse 21? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You see, if there's one thing that God wants for all of his children, all of us that know him as Savior, it's for us to get along with one another. To work together. To make it happen. Psalm 133 in verse 1, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's God saying that. He says it's good and it's pleasant for those of us that know Christ as Savior to dwell together in unity. Ephesians 4, 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So think about your relationships that you have today, wherever you are in life. How are they? How are they doing? You see, God desires for husbands and wives to get along with each other. And he desires for brothers and sisters in the home, siblings, hello young person, to get along with one another. Stop bickering, amen? Amen. You say, how do you know? I had kids. He wants church members, those of us that are members here at the church, to get along with each other. He wants family members to get along with each other. But understand, our relationships will never, never reach their potential be all that they could be until we put into practice verse 21. Maybe this should be our life verse for at least a little while. Mutual submission. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. You see, the most meaningful, the most healthy, and the most fulfilling human relationships are those which both understand this principle and live it out on a daily basis. You see, when it's not lived out, then either both people in the relationship or one is going to be miserable. They will. You say, so preacher, tell me about it. What exactly does it mean? Well, let's find out. Notice, first of all, number one, the meaning of mutual submission. What does it mean? What is he saying here, submitting yourselves one to another? Now, remember, Paul just finished writing about what it means to be a Spirit-filled Christian. Look at verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but ye be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it's a semicolon, still continuing here, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So here what he's saying is to be a Spirit-filled Christian, you have to be submissive. You know, that's the opposite of what the world teaches. Don't submit to anybody. You be the one. Your way. That's the way it ought to be. That's not what God says. You know, the word submit is an interesting word. It's translated from the Greek word. It's a compound Greek word, actually. Hupotasso. Here's what it means. It means to subordinate to. In other words, to arrange your life underneath another. It means to be subject to someone else. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines submit this way. Listen closely. To yield one's person to the power of another. It means to give up resistance. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words says this about hupotasso, the Greek word. They say it is primarily a military term, which means to rank yourself under. To put it in Air Force terms, it means you see yourself as an airman basic always. And everybody else outranking you. That's the definition of submission. That's what it means to submit. But again, that doesn't clarify it totally. What does Paul mean when he says submitting yourselves one to the other? By the way, this is a command. This isn't a suggestion. He doesn't say this would be a good idea if you did this. No, he's saying you are to submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What is that? What does that mean? What is that mutual submission? And how does that work exactly? And I think I need to clear some things up when I explain it. Let's first consider what it's not. All right, number one is this. Mutual submission is not a doctrinal submission. Here's what I mean by that. It doesn't mean that if someone is trying to get you or me to believe something or do something or agree with them about something that is not doctrinally correct, that I should submit to them. That's not what it means. In fact, just the opposite is true. Absolutely not. We must never submit to something or someone that is doctrinally or biblically incorrect. As a matter of fact, we're supposed to fight for the truth, if you will, stand for what is right, and not be moved. Jude verse 3 says this, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." 2 Timothy 1:13, "Hold fast the form of sound words." 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. So again, it doesn't mean if someone's trying to get me to believe something or do something that's wrong, then I'm supposed to submit to them. It's not a doctrinal submission here he's talking about. Let me give you an example. Let's say you meet someone and they say, I'll tell you what, and let's say that they go to some liberal church that is doctrinally wrong, and they say to you, well, you know, why don't you come to my liberal church this Sunday and I'll go to your church next Sunday. Why don't we do that? You know, we're supposed to submit one to another. No, not in doctrine. If it's doctrinally wrong, we don't have to submit to that. No matter who it comes from, whether it be a spouse or a friend or a co-worker or a church member or anyone that suggests something that is wrong biblically, you do not have to submit to that person. Clear? Ready to go on? Okay, so it's not a doctrinal submission. Number two, it's also mutual submission is not a hierarchical submission. You say, what do you mean by that? Here's what I mean. There are certain God-ordained authorities in life. For example, in the home, the husband is to be the leader. He's supposed to be the authority. When raising children, the parents are the authority in the home. In the church, the pastor is the God-ordained leader. In our society, civil government is the authority. In the school, a teacher's the authority. At work, your boss is the authority. And so there are certain God-ordained authorities in our lives, and we are supposed to submit to those God-ordained authorities. They are to lead, and we are to follow. But mutual submission does not mean that those God-placed authorities ought to submit to you just as much as you are to submit to them. Here's what I mean. Kids, don't go home today and say, yeah, submitting yourselves one to another. There it is. So, and tell your parents, well, I'm going to make some rules around here then, and you have to submit to me. Hit the pike. That's not going to happen. Because there's a God-ordained authority here that you are supposed to submit to. It doesn't take, this verse does not take away their authority from them. Employee, don't go into work tomorrow telling your boss that you're going to now make the rules and you're going to tell everybody what to do. And because it's my turn to do it now, we're supposed to submit one to another. That's not the way it works. You see, as long as that leadership is acting in that position and not commanding you to violate a scriptural principle, you are to submit to them, not the other way around. So that's not what this is talking about. So what is it talking about? If it's not a doctrinal submission, if it's not a hierarchical submission, mutual submission is this. It is a practical submission. You say, that's kind of vague. I thought you'd say that. You say, what do you mean by that? You know, there are many things in life that are not doctrinal decisions. In other words, things that are not a matter of right or wrong, but are, we'll say, practical decisions, personal decisions, day-to-day decisions, things that are merely preferences that each of us have. Things that you like to do, maybe, ways that you like things to be done, those everyday things in life. For example, you may be someone that prefers to stay up late at night. How many of you are like that? You're night owls. Do you like that? Okay, very good. Maybe you are and your spouse isn't. Maybe it's the other way around. Maybe you like to get up early and your spouse likes to sleep in a little later. Again, that's not a doctrinal thing. That is more of a practical day-to-day life thing. Maybe you're a morning person. Maybe you get up in the morning and, man, you're ready to go. You're just chipper. And someone, maybe your spouse says, don't talk to me until I have my coffee. Maybe it's the other way around. I don't know. Maybe you like watching sports and your spouse hates watching sports. Maybe you like shopping at certain stores and your spouse hates shopping in those stores. Joanne Fabb. I'm sorry, I didn't say that. You know, there's a lot of stores I can find something to look at in while my wife shops. Joanne Fabrics is not one of them. I just don't like looking at balls of yarn and pieces of fabric and glue and all that. But I try. Maybe you like a certain restaurant. Boy, that's my favorite restaurant. And your spouse hates it. I don't want to go there. Maybe you have a certain hobby that you like to spend your time doing, or a sport. Maybe it's sewing. Maybe it's hunting. Maybe it's cars. Maybe you like guns and gun shows. Maybe you like craft shows. My point is this. Not everybody likes what you like. The point is this, and what I'm trying to say here, is that all of us, we're different. We're different. You know, there's certain habits that you have that you think are normal, that are annoying to others. Nobody laughed there. You know why? You're afraid your spouse might give you the old elbow. Maybe it's like some of the things I read at the beginning of the message here. Maybe the way you chew your food. Maybe that's just the way I chew it. It's annoying to people. Maybe it's the way you hold your fork, or the way you set the table, or the way you eat your soup. Maybe, you know, you slurp or something like that. Maybe you hang your dirty clothes on everything in the room, every little thing sticking out you can find. You put an article of clothing on that. Maybe you take your socks off, you ball them off, and you throw them in the corner. And that's annoying, but I just always do. You name it. We all have that stuff. We all do. We all do things that we think are normal, but they are annoying to other people. By the way, there's things that are important to you that are really no big deal to others. Maybe you like the furniture in your house a certain way. It's got to be this way. And your spouse doesn't care. I just want a place to sit. Maybe you have this thing, you have to have the cap put back on your toothpaste. And when it's left off, that bothers you. You say, I know they have flip caps now. Amen, somebody invented that. Maybe you look at the toilet paper roll in your bathroom and you like the thing on the top and not on the coming from the bottom, and it bothers you when you look at it that way. And somebody says, I don't get it. What's the big deal? Maybe you like the blinds turned a certain way, up a certain length. Maybe you don't like dishes in the sink at night. And to your spouse or someone else, what's the big deal? You see, we all have things, different things, that are important to us. So with all of the habits that we have, with all of the idiosyncrasies that we have, how can we maintain strong marriages, strong friendships, and strong relationships with people? How can we get along with others without others driving us crazy? Here's the answer. Mutual submission. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's the answer. In other words, here it is. It's simple. It really is. We don't always have to have everything our way. See, that's the problem. You see, having a successful marriage, having a successful friendship, getting along with people, getting along with coworkers means that we will have to sometimes do things we don't like to do. It means sometimes we may have to go places we don't feel like going to. Or eat at a restaurant that we don't particularly like, or overlook some annoying habit, or not make a big deal over something that's not a big deal. And the reason that we do it is because we love that person. And we love our God. And He tells us, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. And we realize that that relationship is more important than us getting our own way. That's the problem. You see, when I learn this idea of mutual submission and see that, you know, I don't have to have it my way. I don't have to go to my store all the time. I don't have to do my things all the time. We don't have to eat always what I like. You're going to find something out. You're going to enjoy life a lot better. And you're going to learn to enjoy making other people happy instead of trying to make yourself happy. You see, the biggest problems come in a relationship when someone in that relationship has to have everything their way all the time. Can I say this? Stop already. Stop already. You're making a mess of your marriage. You're making a mess of your home. You're making a mess of your workplace. You're making a mess of your friendships. When I have to have it my way. Now understand something. This is a mutual thing. Here's what I mean. Submitting one to another doesn't mean that you never get your way. It simply means that you don't have to have your way. That's what it means. Now a good Bible example of this would be Abraham and Lot. You remember the story when the herdsmen were arguing one with another and the land couldn't hold all of them and so they had to separate. And do you remember what Abraham said? Abraham applied this principle to that situation. Genesis 13:9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. You know what he said to him? Take what you want. It's okay with me. You see, that would do your marriage good if we consistently did that. That would make our homes better if we consistently did. Listen, if you know that your spouse's, let's say, favorite restaurant is whatever it is, and you hate it, guess what? Go there anyway. Well, I don't have to do that. Because you love them. And the relationship is more than what you put in your gully. If there's something that bothers you or bothers your spouse, but you don't think it's a big deal, stop doing it anyway. I don't know why it bothers her. I mean, it doesn't bother me, but it bothers her. So I stopped doing it. Why? Because I love her. And I want to submit myself one to another in the fear of God. It's not that important to me. You see, it's only when we are submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God that we're going to have successful relationships. or happy relationships, have the joy of the Lord. When you or someone in that relationship has to have their way, has to drive the thing all the time my way or the highway, that's a formula for being miserable. That's what it means, mutual submission. That's the meaning of it. I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm not talking about the authority God throws. I'm not going to listen to them. It's talking about there's stuff in life. Listen, it's just no big deal. And we make such a big deal about it. And it causes so much damage in our relationships. So we see, number one, the meaning of mutual submission. I want you to consider, number two, the mandate for mutual submission. You say, preacher, how do I do this? Well, there's some things you're going to have to do. If you're going to submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God, then there are some requirements. You say, what are they? Well, I'm going to give you four of them. Number one is this, real quick. Number one is this, the crucifixion of self. Do you know, as a Christian, in all of my relationships, so this isn't just for husband and wives here, this is in all of our relationships, I am commanded to put the desires of others above my own. I am commanded to put others before myself, to put my wants and my desires last. Where's that in the Bible? Glad you asked. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's Christ-like to be that way. Death to self. It's not easy. Because self loves to be on the throne. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. You know, when defining charity, of course, the great love chapter, charity means love in action. In 1 Corinthians 13, we read in verse 5, charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Watch this. Seeketh not her own. In other words, love doesn't say, well, I want my way. I want to do it my way. I want to go to here. I want to choose this. I want to be the one that says what we're going to do. That's not love. Love says whatever you want. Whatever. Not doctrinally. Not with the authority, but in those practical things. Whatever you want's fine. Look back at Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Here it is, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Can I put it in my own 2021 way? It's not about me. It's not about me. You see, we will never have successful relationships with people if we always have to have our way. You know, Proverbs 13 says this, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride. That's an amazing verse. Why do we fight when someone says, no, I want my way, that's it. That's where it starts. But God says here, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. So it requires a crucifixion of self. Number two, it requires a commitment to work together. Listen, my wife and me, guess what? We've come to the place where I think we've realized we're on the same team. We're on the same team. We're not enemies one with another. We're to work together. In fact, there's a benefit of working together. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, then one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Listen, we're on the same team. We're working together. You can accomplish more for the Lord Jesus Christ when you work together. You can be a stronger testimony for the Lord when you live in harmony one with another, not when you're walking around with a chip on your shoulder about your spouse. We have to have that commitment to working together. Listen, embrace your differences in personality. We were kind of talking about this yesterday. She said, and I already did the message. But we're just different. And that's okay. Oh, you're different. No, that's okay. God put us together. And I'm thankful for that difference because she can bring things up that I say, oh yeah, I never thought of it that way, and vice versa. And we're this team. So again, embrace your differences in personality and embrace your different likes and dislikes. Don't fight against them. And then there's a third requirement. Not only crucifixion to self, a commitment to work together, and then a constant flow of communication. Listen, when you have a differences of opinion, what do you got to, what are you gonna do? Where do you want to eat? Why want to go here? I don't want to go there. I want to go here. Why want to go here? Why want to go here? Well, we're gonna do this all night. Communicate. Okay, let's go to your place. You know what? Hey, how about we go to your place here and then we'll go to my place next? How about that? There's a teamwork answer right there. If you have different things you want to do with your day, talk it out. You know what happens just about, you know, every kind of day off you have, if you will? Guess what? You get up in your mind thinking of what you want to do that day. Your spouse gets up thinking about what they want to do that day. And you're like, wait a minute here. I want to do this. What are you going to do with all that? You got to communicate. Say, hey, well, why don't we do this? We'll go do this. Just work it out. Communication. You see, communication and all these little things is key. I remember a story I tell when I do premarital counseling. I got permission to say this story. My son-in-law, Pastor Knickerbocker, I'll call him Sam if you don't mind, grew up on the mission field in France. And it was in their family, the way they grew up, his mother took out the garbage all the time, okay? That's just what they did. She did the housework and all, and one of her things was she took the garbage out. Well, in our family, when we grew up, I raised Justine, girls didn't do garbage. That's just the way we did it. Is that a doctrinal thing? No. It's preference, okay? And I could try to make it a doctrinal thing. I mean, okay, anyway. So here, you know, girls don't touch trash. He's thinking, ladies, you know, moms take out the trash. And when they first got married, the trash is starting to pile up every day in the corner. And she's thinking, why doesn't he take the trash out? And he's thinking, why doesn't she take the trash out? What's the matter with her? And so for a while there, she would get up and huff and, you know, take the trash out. And in her spirit was kind of messed up because she's thinking, what's the matter with him? And sometimes vice versa. He would pick it up and think, what's the matter with her? Doesn't she see the things overflowing? Till one day, guess what they did? They talked about it. And they realize, well, he's thinking she's going to do it. She's thinking he's going to do it. And so I don't know what they came up with. I think nobody does it now. But no, I'm kidding. Please take that off the recording. But they communicated. They communicated. And that worked the problem out. You see, sometimes we think things about our spouse or think things about someone that's not really there. And what solves it all? Communication does. I remember the story of a young couple who got married and they used to like, just as their little romantic thing on Friday nights, they didn't have any money. So they would he would make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich every Friday night, bring it up on a tray, and they would sit in their bed, they'd have the TV on and they would eat that, just spend a little Friday night time together, eating a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Well, when he made the sandwiches, husband always made them, brought them up. When he made the sandwiches, he gave her, you know, the sandwich on the beginning. Well, you know, there's the heel. And so he brought up, he gives her the sandwich that has the heel, and he took the other one. And so they're eating, and she's thinking, oh, he gave me the heel. Okay, whatever. Well, they got through love. Fridays went by, and then the next time the heel comes up again, he does it again. He gives her the heel. And so now she's getting a little bit upset. She's thinking, why does he keep giving me the heel? Why does he eat the heel? So this happened again and again. Finally, after about the third or fourth time, she says, can I ask you something? I don't get this. You know, why do you give me the heel? Why don't you take it once in a while? Here's what he said. He said, honey, the heel's the best part. I love the heel. I was giving it to you because I love you and I wanted you to have it. And she was like melting because of that. You see, communication is the thing. You see, if we're going to work together in life, if we're going to have friendships, if we're going to have successful marriages, listen, and we're going to submit one to another, listen, we have to die to self and then have that commitment to work together and a constant flow of communication. And then number four, last one, is this compassion. Jude 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference. Stop being so hard on people. Can I say that again? Let's stop being so hard on people. Listen, we're all still a work in progress. Listen, I can see the faults in others clearly that I can't see in myself. And that's our problem. Stop being so hard. All of us are a work in progress. All of us have growing to do. We all have annoying habits. You may not think they are, but they are. We all have different likes and dislikes. We all have weird ways of doing things. So what do? Let's exercise grace and compassion with one another. You see, this is the only way that you and I can maintain healthy, happy relationships. When we are submitting one to another in the fear of God, which means a crucifixion of self, commitment to work together, a constant flow of communication, and having compassion. And then one last thing, we're done right here. Not only the meaning of mutual submission, the mandate of mutual submission, but lastly, real quick, just a statement about it, the marvel of mutual submission. You know, I realized when I stopped trying to have my way, our marriage was a lot better. Life became a lot more joyful. When I stopped this and this and this and I want this and this bothers me and don't do that, and I just said, you know, it's whatever. I enjoy life a lot more now instead of picking on the little things. You see, when we submit one to another in the fear of the Lord and do those things, you're going to have a happy marriage. You're going to find you have friends, real friends. You're going to find that you'll be able to work with people. Some people can't work with anybody. Well, this one's this, and this one's this, and this one's this, and this one's this. Well, what about you? What about you? And we can have strong friendships. It's all rooted around this principle Paul is giving them of relationships in the church and in our homes, that we must submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Question is, are we willing to do it? Do you know the divorce rate is about 44.6% today? They say, oh, it's gone down. It used to be 50, now it's 44. Well, the problem is now there's less people getting married. In other words, there are people today that say, I don't even want anything to do with that marriage thing. Because I just can't find the right person. And this person does this, it bothers me, and this and that, and this and that. And I don't like it. They haven't learned this principle. I'm just waiting for that perfect person. You're going to go to your grave waiting. Because Jesus Christ is the only perfect one. You know, there's very few true friendships today. Because of this principle. Oh, wait a minute. I got 1,000 friends online. Those aren't real friends. Those are not real friends. Sorry to give you that news alert. They're not. I'm talking about relationships where you're friendly, you know people, you work together, you love one another. How does that happen? It only happens when we understand this principle. Let's say it together. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. May God help all of us implement that in every relationship in our lives. Let's pray together.